that you would just continue to move in her life. And Lord, we just pray for this town as well, Father, that all those who are lost, who do not know you or maybe have walked away from you, Father, we just pray for them. We pray, Father, by your Holy Spirit, that you would move in this town and draw people to yourself, and Lord, that you be glorified, not us. Lord, thank you that you use us and for your glory and for your purpose. Father, we just want to surrender everything to you, Lord. Lord, we don't want to take any credit for anything. Lord, we want you to have all the credit and all the glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we continue in Romans 9, verse 14 to 26, the sovereignty of God is comforting to those who believe, right? Because we know God is a sovereign God. And God, we take comfort knowing that he doesn't change. Like, he's same as yesterday, he's same as today, and he's going to be the same as in the future. So he doesn't change. So we can have comfort in that. So sovereignty of God is revealed through scriptures of the Bible. And sometimes we don't understand the scriptures, right? But as we press in, the Holy Spirit will reveal and teach us. And as we understand and ask the Lord, help us to understand those tough scriptures. Those are has to be important. So from Genesis to Revelation, God reveals his amazing plan of redemption through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is sovereign. He's in control. He knows all things. He's not surprised. God in his foreknowledge proceeds. So God in his foreknowledge, God knows from the beginning to the end. So that precedes predestination, right? And predestination is based off of God's foreknowledge. So he knows who's going to receive. He knows who's going to bend their knee to him. He knew the time that we would bend our knee to him. And there are certain situations where he knew would actually get us to bend our knee. Right? And I think even too, as when we're believers, followers of Christ, he allows certain things in our lives to help us put our focus back on him. Right? Through the different trials and tribulations. He allows us to go with certain things to reveal what's in our heart. Right? He doesn't want us to get, as Karine opened this morning, just even the hard hearts. Because I will be talking about that today. If you have a hard heart, repent. If you hold on to bitterness or resentment, repent. The thing is, we ask for a soft heart. Even when I pray over my kids, like, Lord, I know they go through difficulties and trials. Pray that you keep their hearts soft. Because if we get a hard heart, then we don't really hear God's voice. It gets softer and softer and softer. Hardness is a very tough thing. And only God can soften our hearts. So don't let what's happening in this world cause you to be bitter or resentful. Because that will cause a hard heart. So as we pick up in Romans 9, verse 14, he says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. God is not unrighteous. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I have mercy. And I have compassion on whoever I have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but is of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. That's a really tough one. predestined, because he knows foreknowledge. God knows who will harden their heart to him. He knows that. And as we're going to see how God, it might seem like he predestined somebody to have a hardened heart, but was that person's choice all along? God knew he would harden their heart to him. Does that make sense? Right? He gives the person an opportunity to surrender and to be used by him. But he knows, foreknowledge, he knows that every situation would either cause them to bend their knee or will harden their heart even more. And that God will eventually, if they continue to harden their heart towards him, he will give them over to whatever it is. Even believers, we can harden our hearts so much and not hear God's voice. We cry out, "Where are you, God?" Meanwhile, we're not dealing with the junk in our lives of resentment and bitterness that we would hide and not be a part of it because we are getting so resentful. He wants us to surrender and say, "Lord, I'm getting a bitter heart." We have to recognize that. "Therefore, he has mercy on whoever he wills, and whom he wills he hardens." Verse 19. "You will say to me then, 'Why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will?'" We see through Scripture, tons of people resist his will. And sometimes even as a believer, we resist his will. It becomes that free choice. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it? Because he is the potter, we are the clay. He forms us. "Why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God wanted to show his wrath and to make his power known, endure such long suffering, the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for his glory. Even us, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles." He calls us. He called the Gentile. He called the Israelites. He called Abraham. Yeah. Oh, sorry, did I mess up? Not fun. So our God is a holy, righteous, long-suffering. And he doesn't want anybody to perish. Because in verse 14 to 15, it just talks about, what should we say then? Is there any unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. God is a holy and righteous God. He's long-suffering. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He knows who will harden his heart to him. God gave us doctrine of salvation through the sacrifice of Christ, through the cross, through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Whoever who will bend their knee to him. God doesn't want anybody to perish. And sometimes people would misinterpret Scripture and say, well, God predestined some to be saved and some predestined to go to hell. That goes against Scripture. Right? And you look at certain theology and Calvinism. Calvinists, you know, they believe that God knows who's going to be saved. That's partially right. But God still wants all to be saved. Jesus died for whomever. That's open to everyone. And so as we pray and seek him, we pray for the lost. We pray, Lord, that you would captivate their hearts, that you soften their hearts, their hard hearts, that they would desire you and serve you wholeheartedly. Because God, in the scripture, says he doesn't want any man or any woman to perish. Right? He wants them to repent, come to know him, love him and adore him, surrender to him. And as we surrender to him, we're like, Lord, I give you this, because he gives us a new heart. But our love for him should be growing. And because of our love for him, we will want to be changed. Right? Because, you know, have you ever heard somebody, I don't know, probably nobody's ever said this. God made me who I am. I'm just how I am. You ever heard that cop out? This is how God made me. This is how I am. You have to accept me for who I am. Does that sound like scriptural? No. We are supposed to be transformed. We are supposed to be dying to ourselves. We are supposed to become more like Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So that bad habits that you have and you want to live in those ways, that's saying that you don't want to surrender your life to Christ. It's a cop-out. And in my prayer meeting on Thursday, I was talking to one friend of mine, and we were discussing that. It's like that we're supposed to pick up our cross and die to ourselves daily. And to be changed and transformed more into the image of Christ. Not to say, oh, this is how God made me. So I need to be this way because I can't change. That's true. You cannot change it. You have to surrender your life to him. Say, Lord, take this from me. Give me a heart that will surrender to you and to love you and to adore you, that your will be done in my life, not my will. A surrendered life. It's a hard one. To die to yourself, it's hard. You know, Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father right now. And Jesus and the Holy Spirit continually intercede for the follower of Christ. Jude 24 says that Jesus intercedes on our behalf daily. Romans 8:27 speaks of the Holy Spirit interceding for you daily. So here you have the God the Son and God the Holy Spirit interceding for you daily. We find the woven throughout Scripture that God's sovereign control and God's creation's responsibility, because we have a responsibility. As those who made in the image of God, to respond to him with their heart, with their mind, with their body and their soul. So every aspect of our lives, we're supposed to honor our Lord and Savior. The reality is, as complex as Paul's teaching here, he affirmed both God's sovereign control and human responsibility. How will we respond to Christ? How will we respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit today? As Corinne mentions, will you harden your heart when you hear his voice today? I hope not. Doesn't want you to be hardened. He wants you to be pliable. Like that clay. He adds water to it, makes it pliable, forms you. Because he doesn't want you to stay the same. He wants to transform you into the man or the woman of God that he wants you to become. And through life's deceitfulness, through hardships, we can actually get hardened. So can you trust God in your life as he accomplishes his own will and his purpose as we surrender to his Holy Spirit? So who has 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 to 10? We'll just use that.
But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should shew forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy.
It is because of God's own mercy and love we have received his undeserved and unmerited favor. You know, verse 16, Romans 9, 16 says, so then it is not of him of who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God. It's not our will, but it's of God's will who shows mercy. God shows his unmerited mercy towards us that we do not deserve. I think I said 297 times mercy is spoken of in scriptures of God's mercy. Mercy is a dynamic expression of God's. It's his mercy. It's who he is. And so Ephesians chapter 2, that's Ephesians 2, verse 4 to 5. Yeah, that's it.
But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loves us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved.
Thank you. Even when we were still, we were sinners, he loved us. And we responded. Isaiah 55, verse 6.
Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near.
Amen. 2 Corinthians 6:2.
For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.
Psalm 69, verse 13.
But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness.
You know, the desire and the display of God's favor is really simple to understand. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants all that he's created to come to know him, to worship him, to praise him. And our lives are an act of worship as a believer. Outside these walls, our lives are an act of worship. Not just here on Sunday, right? Because we could get very religious and say, well, I'll just give God my praise on Sunday. With my life, do I praise him throughout the week? First Timothy 2. Did I put that up there? Oh, yeah. No. First Timothy chapter 2, 3 to 4 says, This is good and acceptable in the sight of God and our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. Not some, but all. And come to the knowledge of the truth. And Jesus Christ is the truth. He's the only truth. He's the absolute truth. 2 Peter 3, 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Repentance. When we meet a holy God, we repent. Fall to our knees and repent and confess our sins. Even as a believer, we still need to repent and confess that we fall short. But as not willing that any should perish, that's a very loving God, very gracious, very long-suffering. He holds back his wrath because he doesn't want anybody to perish. Acts 10, verse 34 to 36. Then Acts 10, 42 to 43.
And he commanded us to preach unto the And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to the and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believeth in him shall receive remissions of sins.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You see, God wants everyone to be saved and come to into the eternal relationship with him. God's favor is granted to anyone who comes to him by faith in Jesus Christ. Repenting of their sins, God turns away no one. In Romans 3, verse 10, so Romans 3, 10, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. It's God who draws us. This, when we were sinners, he draws the unrighteous to himself. An unsaved person cannot seek God because they don't want anything to do with a holy, righteous God. It is God that draws us, has drawn us to him, and he still draws those who do not know him. Because that's what he does. No unrighteous person will seek after God unless he is drawing him to himself. And I know there's different theologies that talk about which is not scriptural. No unrighteous person will seek after a holy God. Because you see the rebellion in this world today. You see the rebellious hearts today because they love their sin. They love to be in the dark. They love doing what they think feels good. And they believe in their own truth. And they have hardened their hearts towards a holy, righteous God. Romans speaks about that. People will walk away from sound doctrine. They don't want to anything to do with a holy God because they love what they're doing. Only God draws people to himself. But yet, people have a responsibility. It's to bend their knee, repent, confess with their mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Because only he softens people's hearts. So it is God who draws sinners to himself, a holy, righteous God, providing redemption, salvation to those who receive his gift. So atonement is unlimited. Belief that Jesus died for all, but that his death is not effective until a person repents and receives Jesus Christ. So he died, atonement for all mankind. But it doesn't take effect in that person's life until he repents and comes to the full knowledge of Jesus Christ. So he died for all mankind. Right? Arminianism speaks of that. That he died. Because Calvinism speaks of limited atonement. Arminianism speaks of unlimited atonement. And so when you have it, that if you're... how you perceive Scripture really, how do I word this? How you see Scripture will dictate how you see how Christ, how God is at work. Because Calvinism believes that only a select few people will come to know Christ. So don't really have to preach the gospel because God already predestined who's going to come to faith. Arminianism believes that God draws them and that they have to receive his calling or wooing to them. So we are supposed to be preaching and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus qualifies the world for atonement. So not everyone receives or responds to his wooing. As we continue Romans 9:17, this should be interesting. And it says this, "For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name will be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. He will say to me then, why does he still find faults?" This is an argument. It's like, if he knows that I'm going to do this, why does he find fault in me? We have to say that God gives us a choice. He knows in his foreknowledge what you're going to do and how you're going to respond to him. Isn't that amazing? He in his foreknowledge knows how you're going to respond. And yet he doesn't want you to stay in that place if you reject him. He still wants you to respond in a right way of surrenderness, even as a believer. Or even an unbeliever. He wants them to come to the knowledge of him. God knows all things. He knows what's going to take. I think it's important to recognize that God has never said to harden anyone who... So God did not harden anyone who did not first harden himself. It was Pharaoh's choice to harden his heart towards God. God in his foreknowledge knew that he would harden his heart and give him over to destruction. If you read through the account of Exodus, you will see that Pharaoh is repeatedly said to have hardened his own heart. Because he does. It does say that. Pharaoh hardened his heart towards God. So in Exodus, I'll just give you the scriptures and you can check this out. So in Exodus chapter 7:13, Did Dad scare you? So Exodus chapter 7, verse 13, 14, and 22, and Exodus 15, 19, 32, Exodus 9, 7, Exodus 9, 34, and 35. Just speaks of each time there was the plague, he hardened his heart. Pharaoh did. Right? So as one author has put it, God's hardening follows. So God's hardening follows on what Pharaoh himself did. His hardening always presupposes sin and is always prepared a punishment, part of the punishment of sin. Pharaoh made his own decision to harden his heart. He made that choice. Each time, Pharaoh made a choice to harden his heart. And God simply sealed him in his decision. Because God in his foreknowledge knew that he will harden his heart. And he gave him over to it. Then he used the decision to magnify his own glory. So God used that situation to magnify God's glory. and to extend mercy to Israel. Paul speaks of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 2. Who has that one? So 1 Timothy 4, 1 to 2.
Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the
conscience?
Oh, mine's different. So,
oh, hypocrisy.
Through the insincerity of liars whose consciousness are seen.
1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 2. So they're having their own conscience sheared with a hot iron. So when we harden our hearts towards God, even as believers, our own conscience is sheared with a hot iron. This is why it's so important about the condition of our hearts. Am I holding on to resentment? Am I holding on to bitterness? Am I holding on to regrets? And am I holding on to whatever it is that is actually is bondage? Do you ever think about that? When you have resentment and bitterness, rage, and all this stuff that God reveals in your own life, it's actually showing that you're in bondage. And how do you want to respond when you're in bondage? Sometimes people love bondage because it feels good. They know it's comfortable. They don't have to expect the unexpected. They deal with it. Because see, it seems like sometimes we know how to deal with situations because we're comfortable in it. We don't like change because we're comfortable in it. God doesn't want anyone to be in bondage. He doesn't want his children in bondage. He wants to liberate them. He wants to set them free. He wants them to live with such joy and just surrenderness. It is easy to see how a hardened heart can dull a person's ability to perceive and understand. So if we don't confess our sins, they have an accumulative. And they also start desensitizing us and affecting us, our conscience. So when we have a hard heart, when it's continuation, it can continue to build up, we're not dealing with our stuff, our heart gets harder and harder and harder. So then your conscience, you're like, it makes it difficult to distinguish between right and wrong. You can't distinguish what is right and wrong anymore because your heart's hardened. That's what happened to Pharaoh. It happens through Scripture. Pride also can cause our heart to be hardened. The pride of the heart has deceived you. You say to yourself, who can bring me down to the ground? I bring you down, declares the Lord. Obadiah verses 3 to 4. That's where this comes from. Obadiah 3, verses 3 to 4. Also to the root of Pharaoh's heartless was the pride and ignorance. Arrogance. Even in the face of tremendous proofs and witnesses of God's power and his powerful hand at work, Pharaoh hardened his heart because caused him to deny the sovereignty of the one true God. Because Moses and Aaron went to him, and they were the spokesman for God on his behalf, and they showed him and to reveal to Pharaoh to let the Israelites go so they could worship God in the desert. But he didn't want to let him go because he had... How many Israelites were in Egypt at the time? Over 1 million people. And Pharaoh didn't want to let them go because that was his workforce. He goes, I can't allow them to go because that's my workforce. But pride, he was like, look at what's happening. So pride was how it affected him. So Pharaoh hardened his heart, caused him to deny the sovereignty of the one true God. So what is the antidote for the heart condition such as this? first and foremost to have to recognize the effect this is a spiritual disease on us. And God will help us to see our own heart condition if we ask Him. Psalm 139, verse 23 to 34, or 24. Psalm 139, 23 to 24, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." Do we ask the Lord to search our heart, to reveal things in our lives that need to be dealt with? God can heal anyone. He can heal any heart once we recognize our disobedience and repent of our sins. True repentance is more than simply a result of feeling a steadfast determination. Repentance manifests itself as a life-changing. True repentance, you will turn away from what you're dealing with. Life transformation. That's repentance. It's turning away from what you were doing, not going back into it, and continued in it. And yet, I know there is some stuff, generational things, some sins that hold us in bondage, that cause us to go back. But those can be broken. Hearts can also become hardened when we suffer setbacks and disappointments in life. No one is immune to trials on earth. Yet just as a steel is forged by a blacksmith, like a blacksmith's hammer, because you get it nice and hard and they form in it, they have an anvil, they form things. Our faith can be strengthened by the trials. When we go through trials, as much as we love trials, God's using those trials for our good. And how do we respond in those trials? Do we get bitter? Do we get resentful? Do we go, "God, why are you allowing this in my life?" That's our human response. Why, God? And you might hear this voice as, "I'm trying to prune you. I want to deal with this certain thing in your life. I'm allowing this so that you actually see what is hindering you from growing in me. What are you dependent on? Whom are you dependent on?" Right? So Romans 5, 3 to 5. Romans 5, 3 to 5, it says, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations." Wow, eh? So Romans 5:3 says, "Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. And now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who God has given to us. So when we go through tribulations and difficulties, remember Romans 5, verses 3 to 5. And say, "Lord, thank you, as much as I don't like tribulations and trials, but thank you, Lord, that you're doing this and you're preparing me for something new." A different way of thinking, isn't it? He wants us to go through things. He wants to prune you. He wants you to change. He doesn't want you to get a cop out saying, "This is who you made me, so I'm just going to say this." No, he wants you to change. A hardened heart remains hard and even under severe pain. Pharaoh, Exodus 9, 8 to 12, he talks about halfway through the plagues, Pharaoh is miserable and yet still hardened. The situation is bad enough that the magicians could not even stand before Moses because of the boils. They have boils. A hard-hearted person will not soften despite several severe pain and being stubborn in their own or her own sin. So a hard-hearted person will not soften despite severe pain and being stubborn in his or her sin. Condition of the heart. A hard heart may even say the right words. Because even Pharaoh in Exodus 9:27 said he repented to get out of it, but that his heart never changed because it was so hardened. Exodus 9:27, you read that. Just like Saul in 1 Samuel 15, verse 24 to 30. Saul, through disobedience. So Pharaoh said the right words, I have sinned. He goes, I have sinned. But he was still stubborn and didn't want to change. He recognized that he sinned, but he didn't want to change. This is part of the hard heart. Sometimes those with hard hearts say the right words with no true intent to change. Hebrews 3:13. Did I put that up on there? Hebrews 3, verse 13. I'll read it. Oh. But exhort one another daily. Who are we supposed to exhort daily? One another. The body of the believers. This is why it's important to fellowship with other believers daily. Not to hide out. Not to be doing our own thing. But we're supposed to exhort one another daily. While it is called today. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort one another daily. Interact with each other daily. Be accountable to one another. A hardened heart blames the messenger instead of recognizing its condition. Pharaoh blamed Moses and Aaron. Pharaoh gets angry, not with his sin, but Moses and with God. He gets bitter towards the messenger. And sometimes we don't want to deal with somebody because we know how they're going to react. Have you ever done that? You know that they have a hard heart. You see that how they're going to react. And sometimes we don't want, and they blame you. Because you know what? The Holy Spirit's already been speaking to them about their sin and their hard heart. And they don't want to change. And so they release their garbage onto you because they already know what you're saying is confirmation of what God is already saying to them. So instead of recognizing its own condition, instead of recognizing their own condition, it's a hard heart. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 7 says, then Saul said to his servants, you know, even Saul, you think about Saul, God called him to be a king of Israel. Because of disobedience, well, what was Saul's fall? What was his fall, like his downfall? What was Saul's downfall? Well, that even before that, what was his initial downfall? There was a point in his life when he half-heartedly obeyed God, right? So the Amalekites in Samuel 15 opens with God giving Saul a clear command to conquer the Amalekites and not to spare nothing, not even the animals. But Saul refused to follow God's instructions. You know what Saul's excuse was? The people. Well, no, God, you told me to kill everything, but I thought I'd keep all these fine animals to offer up a sacrifice unto you. He thought, this is what he said. I thought I should do this when God said, do not do that. Kill everything. But he thought, it's a good idea, Lord. I'm going to sacrifice these animals unto you. With half obedience. He was not in God's will. So his half-hearted obedience was his fall down. And then he started compromising his walk with the Lord. Right? His heart started to get hardened. And as time went through, God started to pull away his blessings from him. And that's when he started raising, because God knows, right? That's why God called David, because he knew in his foreknowledge that Saul would walk away and do what he's doing, right? His half-heartedness. And so you look at that Saul eventually, when he couldn't hear from God anymore, right? Then he went to a medium in 1 Samuel 28, verse 7. Then Saul told his servants, take me to this lady so I can ask of her. Because at this time, he couldn't even hear from God anymore because of his hard heart. Think about even today. How many believers see mediums? Because why? Their hearts are hardened. They don't have a relationship with God. You look at, there's mediums, people in the church reading tarot cards, reading this garbage. Bethel, Supernatural School of Bethel, is where they read tarot cards. And they call it Christian. They have hardened their hearts so much, don't hear from God, so they seek after the demonic. My heart is that God's speaking to you about a hard heart. Repent. So 1 John 1:5-10. I think I put that up. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we do not, if we say that we have no sin, what does it say? We deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from some unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Let's see if you guys are awake. So if we confess our sins unto him, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. It's God's grace. It's his mercy. Because we all sin. I sinned on the way here to church. Speeding. So David said to the Lord, against you only have I sinned. Psalm 50, 51, verse 4. David rightly saw his failures in terms of relationship. As a result, his heart was grieved, as it only can be when we have sinned against the one we love so much. So true repentance, like all good things, is a gift from God. You find that in 2 Timothy 2, verse 25. The true repentance is a gift from God. If we want to obey the command to rend our hearts, we must ask God to grant us true repentance. I had Psalm 139, 23 to 24. So Lord, I pray that today as we, Lord, that you search our hearts. Lord, wherever there is, whatever it may be in our hearts, whatever it is, you know, Lord. Lord, that you search our hearts, reveal anything in our lives that need to be dealt with. Lord, we don't want to walk in hardness, but we want you to soften our hearts. Lord, we want to hear your voice clearly. We want to hear you clearly. We want to be in step with you. We want to be lovers of your word. And Father, be doers of your word. So Father, I pray that as you continue to search us, our hearts, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, that we would repent of anything and turn away from that sin, that, Father, that we would truly be transformed. And Lord, if there's anything that is bondage of generational things, Father, that you would reveal that so that it does no longer have any hold on us or anything that is holding us back or making us go back into that sin. So, Lord, I pray that you would set us free. Lord, help us to trust you in the ways we have not trusted you before. Lord, we desire to be your hands and your feet. We desire to be in love with you, not to have a hard heart, Lord, but a soft, pliable heart. Be like that soft clay, Lord, that you would work in our lives like none other. Lord, speak to us. I pray for protection over our minds, Lord, that the only voice we do hear would be your voice. And Lord, we take captive every thought that would set itself up against the knowledge of you. We bond our minds to yours. We bond our hearts, our thoughts, everything to you, Lord, that we would recognize you for who you are. Lord, give us a soft heart. Lord, I pray that we would repent. And Lord, that our relationship with you would be good, would be nothing blocking our relationship with you. And I thank you, Lord Jesus.